Now, I want to start off today by sharing just a little bit about me. Some of you may or may not be aware of this, but I am easily startled and frightened. If anybody has suddenly walked out of a room when I've been walking down a hallway and you've heard the squeal, you would know that that is the case. And of course, being easily startled, I was an easy target growing up, particularly for my older brother and older sister, which meant that I had to learn to be prepared. I had to learn to be on alert. And in fact, I had to be on alert in the most dangerous of times in our household, washing our hands before a meal. Now, I had tricks to make sure that I would be able to get through and wash my hands without being startled. You know, I'd walk through the door and kind of give it a hip shake into the wall in case they were hiding behind the door ready to jump out at me. And this one day, I did the hip shake, no ow. All right, I'm safe. I walk in to the bathroom a little bit more, and we had a freestanding bath with a shower curtain around it. And I'd learned to do a couple of karate chops to the curtain as I walked in. Again, there was no ow. I was safe. I didn't know where my siblings were, but I was safe. And so I go to the bathroom sink and I start washing my hands. And at this stage, I'm in my own little world and thinking, when all of a sudden, from underneath the kitchen sink or bathroom sink, there was a little curtain and a hand reaches out and grabs my ankle. And at that moment, several things happened. One, I am sure that if we had judges from the Guinness World Records, I would have the Guinness World Record for the highest jump from a standing start. Number two, everybody in our street heard a scream and wondered what was going on. And my mum came running into the bathroom to see what was going on, what had happened. Unfortunately, it was probably about 5 minutes before she was able to find out what had happened because I was on the ground in terror, unable to speak, and my sister was crammed underneath the bathroom sink with tears rolling down her eyes from laughter over what she'd been able to do. There was a new step in my process after that day. But you need to learn to be prepared. You need to learn to be alert. For the last couple of years, we have been working our way through Mark's gospel. And we're going to be finishing this series at Easter time this year with the Easter story in Mark's Gospel. But we've been working our way through, and we're going to pick this series up again today. And as we headed towards the end of last year, we encountered Jesus heading into his final week. Jesus has turned his face towards Jerusalem, and he is heading to the cross. He entered Jerusalem as king. People worshipping him, people laying palm leaves down in front of him, he entered as king. And then Jesus went to the temple. He saw the way that they were interacting there in the temple, and he flipped the tables. He was upset at the way that they had been changing the focus of that place from what it was meant to be to what it was. Over this week, we have seen Jesus interacting with various Jewish leaders and Jewish groups as they have decided, we need to get rid of this guy. And so they have sought to arrest him because they want to kill him. And so they have been coming and they have been approaching Jesus and trying to trap him in words and statements, trying to get him to say certain things. And he has disrupted all of that, hasn't fitted into anything that they were trying to do there. And then our last message in this series, Dave Clark unpacked the story of the widow giving everything that she had to the temple. And while it's a wonderful story about generosity, it's also Jesus used it to highlight the imbalance of what this system that was meant to protect people had become. And I'd encourage you, if you want to catch up on any of these messages, they are available on YouTube. But today we are going to unpack a whole chapter. Mark chapter 13. And if any of you know Mark chapter 13, you'll know that this is a little bit of a doozy. If you look it up in your Bibles, you'll see that it's often titled the destruction of the temple and signs of the end. This is a bit of a doozy. So we're going to be exploring this chapter today, and we're going to start off with verses 1 to 4. As Jesus was leaving the temple, one of his disciples said to him, "Look, teacher, what massive stones, what magnificent buildings. Do you see all these great buildings?" replied Jesus. "Not one stone here will be left on another. Every one will be thrown down." As Jesus was sitting on the Mount of Olives opposite the temple, Peter, James, John, and Andrew asked him privately, "Tell us, when will these things happen, and what will be the sign that they are all about to be fulfilled?" Have you ever encountered a conversation with a silence so big it is uncomfortable? Because that's kind of what happened here. See, Jesus is walking away from the temple with his disciples, and one of them is looking around, possibly Andrew, because of the way that he's included in that list at the end, but the disciples are looking around and they are seeing this temple. This is Herod's temple. This is a beautiful temple. It took 46 years to build. And it sits up there on Temple Mount in Jerusalem, and it dominates the Jerusalem skyline. This is a sign of God's power. This is a sign of God's strength. This is an incredible building and place. It's seen all throughout Jerusalem. And they say to Jesus, "How awesome is this building?" And Jesus just kind of looks around a little bit and shrugs and says, "It's all going to be destroyed." And then there's no record of any further conversation. There was a very awkward silence that happened after that. But it didn't stay at an awkward silence. See, later on, after the disciples had had a chance to kind of think it through a little bit, as they're sitting down for the evening, they go back to Jesus. And they ask him some questions. They say, "Tell us, when will these things happen? What will be the sign that they are going to be fulfilled?" See, the disciples want to understand what is going to come in the future. Jesus has said something that is completely shattering to their understanding. And the disciples want to understand more. They want to know more. They want to hear what Jesus has to say here. And I don't know about you, but I can kind of relate to the disciples at this moment. When you hear something that kind of completely shakes your understanding, you want to know more about it. You want to explore more about what this means. I mean, if you've ever worked in youth ministry and you know how many times questions about revelation come up from young people, particularly when they're trying to avoid going to bed on a camp or something like that, there's this wondering, there's this desire to know, what is the end going to be like? What's going to happen? If you've ever walked into a Christian bookshop, you'll know that there is a whole section of books written explaining the signs of revelation, the signs of the end, because there's this curiosity within us, there is this desire for us to understand. Because as we go through Scripture, as we go through passages like Mark chapter 13, we see things like verses 14 to 16, which say, "When you see the abomination that causes desolation standing where it does not belong, let the reader understand. Then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. Let no one on the housetop go down or enter the house to take anything out. Let no one in the field go back to get their cloak." You know, we see passages like this and we are confused. We want to know more. What is this abomination that causes desolation? And if you look at it in your Bibles, you'll see that there are footnotes referencing prophets and referencing Old Testament scriptures and all these ideas that are going on. And often, we can start to go on a little bit of a deep dive. We can start to try and understand every sign and every symbol and every quote and all the things that are going on. And, you know, when we do that, we kind of end up like the guy on the left. It's really easy for us to dive into things and try and understand everything that's going on, and then we just kind of appear a little bit crazy to the people around us because we look at it there and then we try and apply it to the world around us. And it's confusing. Or maybe we end up a little bit more like the picture on the right, the doomsday prepper. We know that at the end times, we know that when the world is going to end and we know all that's coming, but we know that there are going to be horrible things that happen. So we want to be prepared. We want to be able to cut ourselves off from the world and we want to survive and get through it. We kind of find ourselves in one of these two camps, maybe because of fear, maybe because of just trying to understand. See, the disciples went to Jesus after he had said that statement and they went, what are the signs? What's the timing going to be? Because they wanted to understand. And so Jesus responds to them. And he responds in the format that they would be expecting. See, I'm not going to go through all of Mark chapter 13, but I'd encourage you to read it yourselves later. And it is a style of literature that is called apocalyptic literature. It is a style of writing or speaking that has lots of signs and symbols and quotes that focuses on the idea of good versus evil and the battle between them and the need for an external force, an external thing to come and make everything right at the end, which is God. Jesus responds with this format that they are expecting and that they understand. But Jesus also shifts it. See, normally in apocalyptic literature, you are repeating a message from somebody else. But Jesus here speaks with authority. And he wants us to understand some key things. See, verses 32 to 37 of Mark say this. But about that day or hour, no one knows, not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son, but only the Father. Be on guard. Be alert. You do not know when that time will come. It's like a man going away. He leaves his house and puts his servants in charge, each with their assigned task, and tells the one at the door to keep watch. Therefore, keep watch. Because you do not know when the owner of the house will come back, whether in the evening or at midnight or when the rooster crows or at dawn. If he comes suddenly, do not let him find you sleeping. What I say to you, I say to everyone. Watch. Now, these verses are fascinating because here we see that while Jesus was on earth, even he didn't know when the end was going to come. He didn't know when the time was going to be that God was going to say, it is time for the renewed heaven and the renewed earth. And yet, this summarizes the message that Jesus is sharing throughout the entire chapter. Because Jesus wants us to understand, even though the disciples asked about when is this going to happen and what are the signs, Jesus wants us to understand it's not actually about the timing. It's not about the signs that we can see. It's not about trying to predict or read these things. Instead, when Jesus was talking to the disciples, he highlights there, be in verse 33, be on guard, be alert. At the end, what I say to you, I say to everyone, watch. Therefore, keep watch. Again and again, Jesus keeps coming back to this one main idea. Keep watch. Be on your guard. In fact, throughout the entire chapter, at least five separate times, he says some variation of these words. Be on your guard. Be on alert. What are we meant to be watching for? What are we meant to be alert for? Because it's not about watching for the signs of the end. And it's not about watching for the timing. Jesus isn't wanting us to pay attention to those things. But we see here in this parable that he shares, it's about being prepared for the owner of the house to come back, to return. Because Jesus is calling us to live lives that are prepared for his return at any moment. Jesus is challenging us and calling us to be alert, to be prepared that he may come back at any time. Because the truth is, if Jesus is coming back today, that shouldn't actually change the way that we live our lives today. If Jesus is coming back at the end of the week, that shouldn't actually change the way that we live for his kingdom today. If he's coming back next month or even in 200 years, we are still called to live out his kingdom ways today. It's not about the timing or the signs. It's about calling us to be prepared for his return at any moment. It's about calling us to be prepared to know his voice, to hear his voice here and now. Not to go home and suddenly look at the calendar and go, you know what, Jesus is coming back at the end of this month. I guess I better get my good deeds up. It's time for me to help as many old ladies across the road as I can. Or to, Jesus is coming back at the end of the month. It's time for me to be generous with all that I have now. I've got to earn some brownie points. That's not the way Jesus invites us to live our lives. He is calling us and he is inviting us to honor him and worship him with our lives, with every single moment of our lives, to live his kingdom ways at any moment. And, you know, if we go back to this passage about the abomination that causes desolation, we see this same idea. You know, it says, then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. Let no one on the housetop go down or enter the house to take anything out. Let no one in the field go back to get their cloak. It's about living lives that are prepared at a moment's notice for the moment, for the time when Jesus returns, for the fact that he is coming back. And you know, this raises a challenging question for us. Because I wonder if you've ever considered, if Jesus came back now, if we heard the trumpet sound, if we saw the King of Glory coming on the clouds, like we sang about just before, right now, before I had the opportunity to finish this message, would you be content to stand before God's throne and give an account for your life, for your deeds, for your actions? This is a challenging question that we need to sit with. I remember many years ago I was asked to speak at a different youth group, and the message came along similar lines as this. And I remember actually writing out this question in the message, and then I had to stop. Because when I wrote that question out, God just kind of tapped me on the shoulder. And he pointed out a few things in my life that weren't right. A few things that I wasn't living the way that I should have been. You know, there were a couple of TV shows on my computer that were not from a streaming site. And I actually had to stop writing that message then and there. I had to get up and I had to get rid of those things. I had to deal with those things before I could come back and finish the message, because I needed to be prepared. When you see that question, I wonder, is there something kind of tapping on your shoulder? Is God just kind of raising up something in your mind to challenge you with? Because when we see that question, it's not about living everything perfect in our lives. You know, we're always going to be able to grow. We're always going to do better, but it's about Am I living in a way that is faithful and ready for Jesus to return? It's a challenging question, a challenging message. And so Jesus challenges us to be prepared because he's going to come back at any moment. But Jesus also knows that this idea of what is to happen, what is to come, is something that causes anxiety. And so when he answers the disciples, he also talks about that. Verses 5 to 11. Maybe I'm not meant to share this part of the passage. Verses 5 to 11. Verses 5 to 11 say, and you can follow along in your Bibles. There we go. No. There we go. Jesus said to them, "Watch out that no one deceives you. Many will come in my name claiming I am he and will deceive many. When you hear of wars and rumors of wars, do not be alarmed. Such things must happen, but the end is still to come. Nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom. There will be earthquakes in various places and famines. These are the beginning of birth pains. You must be on your guard. You will be handed over to the local councils and flogged in the synagogues. On account of me, you will stand before governors and kings as witnesses to them. And the gospel must first be preached to all nations. Whenever you are arrested and brought to trial, do not worry beforehand about what to say. Just say whatever is given you at the time, for it is not you speaking, but the Holy Spirit." Now, once again, we see these ideas of be on your guard, be alert, watch out, that Jesus is talking about throughout this whole chapter. But there's also these beautiful moments where he says, when you hear of wars and rumors of wars, do not be alarmed. I mean, I just think about the news of the last week. Talk about wars and rumors of wars. And yet there's a beautiful reminder there. Do not be alarmed. You know, there will be earthquakes in various places and famines. These are the beginning of birth pains. These are not the things that we need to worry about in terms of the end. But he warns his disciples as well, you will be handed over to the local councils and flogged in the synagogues. On account of me, you will stand before governors and kings as witnesses to them, and the gospel must first be preached to all nations. Whenever you are arrested and brought to trial, do not worry beforehand about what to say. There is this beautiful reminder in Jesus' words that God is in control. That regardless of the things that we might hear around us, regardless of the things that might be happening, God is in control. But also this beautiful reminder that God redeems moments of challenge for his gospel. You know, we're going to hear of challenging things. There is going to be persecution. And yet in each of these difficult moments, in each of these difficult times, God is redeeming them because he is raising up people to hear the gospel. He is preparing people to hear the gospel, to be invited into his kingdom, to hear of his love for them, his care for them. Because we're not meant to be afraid of the end. But instead, we have hope that God is redeeming and using these moments for his glory and his purposes. We are called to live our lives, every day of them, ready and prepared for Jesus to return. To use those moments, to see those moments, for the way that we can share his hope and his love. Because those things, wars and rumors of wars, earthquakes and famines, they are scary things. And people will be worried. But we have a hope that we are able to share with them in those places and in those spaces. And you may be sitting there going, but what am I meant to say? How am I meant to share it? I'm no good at that sort of thing. The same God who helped the stutterer Moses lead a people out of Israel will give you the words to say. The same God who, when the disciples were brought before leaders and synagogues and the Jewish rulers, gave them the words to say, to share the gospel, to give hope and an invitation into the kingdom, is with us as well. Because the question is, we don't know, because we don't know when Jesus is coming home or coming back. Maybe today, maybe tomorrow, maybe this year, or maybe in 200 years' time. But how are you going to live like Jesus is coming back this week? What's going to change so that you are prepared and you are ready for him to return? What would that look like? Let me pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you for your words here in Mark chapter 13. As confusing and as challenging as they can be, full of signs and symbols and questions and all sorts of other things. And yet, at the same time, there is an invitation here from you for us to be prepared, to be ready, knowing that you are coming back at some point. And Lord, whether that return happens today or this week, Lord, help us to live our lives ready for it, knowing that the return is happening soon. Lord, we thank you that even in the midst of the things that we see in this world today, even in the midst of all the things that are going on, you bring hope. And you are beside us. And you are redeeming these moments and these times for your gospel. Because you love us. And so, Lord, help us to not be alarmed, to not be afraid, to not worry, but instead to eagerly await your return, living lives that honor you and share your love and your life with all those around us. All these things we pray in your name. Amen.